This morning, we are going to be talking about the stewardship of time. And also, as I mentioned, right before we read the litany, we have an Ascension Day celebration today as well. And I think that this scripture passage from Philippians 2 kind of gives us touchstones to talk about both. And so I invite you to turn to Philippians 2, and we will read the well-known passage that we find in verses 5 to 16. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. It's on page 1827 in your pew Bibles. Otherwise, the words will be on the screens as well. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So philosophers throughout the ages have pondered the subject of time, ever striving to grasp its significance and its meaning. Many of them, of course, failed to recognize the most fundamental aspect about time, and that is that time is a creation or invention of God. When he made this physical world, God created the sun and the moon to distinguish day and night. And as Genesis explains, to serve as signs to mark the seasons and the years and the days. Now, because of this, time is a relative marker for our lives. But we have to understand at the same time that it has no restraints or constraints upon God, because he is infinitely above it and beyond it. In the eloquent prayer of Moses, the great prophet said, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night." Since God is sovereign over everything, his perspective on time is not limited in any way, and he can view time in any moment at any era. Now, I wanted to give you a little bit of a visual illustration of this, and I forgot to bring up my Sharpie, so I'm going to have to use a microphone. Let me explain what I mean by the fact that we are constrained by time, but God is not. Imagine that this microphone, this end, represents the creation of the world. And this is the end of the world, or Judgment Day. Now, we have to travel a long time in one way, and while we can look back and we can ponder our own history or the history of the world, we can only travel in one direction, and we can only experience what there is to be experienced at any point in time, okay? Our lives are the same way. Let's say this is your birth, and this is your death. Time only goes one way for us. But for God, he can take time or our lives, and he can look at it this way. He can look at it this way. He can look at it this way. God is not constrained at all by time. As a matter of fact, when I was doing that Heaven series about a year ago in the evenings, one of the questions that I got from many people in the congregation is like, what is it going to be like that in between time, between when we die and when we are resurrected and receive our new heavenly bodies? And that's a very difficult question to answer because of how time is different for us and God. See, when we die, in a sense, we do go to be with God. Jesus said on the cross to the repentant thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And once we leave this life and go to be with God, then it's very possible that we too would be pulled by God outside of time. Because time has no constraints upon God. And so will it feel like an amount of time between death and new resurrection with new bodies? Maybe. Or maybe it will be like an instant. As finite beings, we presently live within time, but God does not. He is therefore not bound by it. Now, C.S. Lewis, he's one of my favorite authors. He offered this perspective on God's relationship to time. He said, or wrote, "To him, God, all the physical events and all the human acts are present in an eternal now. The liberation of finite wills and the creation of the whole material history of the universe related to the acts of those wills and all the necessary complexity is to him a single operation. In this sense, God did not create the universe long ago, but creates it at this minute, at every minute." Now, granted, the writings of C.S. Lewis are sometimes hard to understand, hard to wrap our minds around. The depth of his ideas causes us to think long and hard, but it's worth the effort, I think. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, in addressing this same subject, Lewis wrote, "Humans live in time and therefore attend to chiefly two things, to eternity itself and to the present. For the present is the point at which time touches eternity." Now, we who are believers in Jesus Christ have received through him the free gift of eternal life. And so we can have a sense, at least a sense, an abstract understanding of what life would be like outside of time. For through Jesus Christ, we are now eternal beings with a perspective that is geared toward eternity. And so because we have eternal life, we are no longer creatures that see this life as the sum of our existence. From God's word, we take the assurance of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven and that life in heaven in eternity is our ultimate destination. However, that said, while we are here on earth, living, constrained by these dimensions of time and space, it is imperative that we make the most of our days, as each one of our moments is our present touching eternity. And so the words of Psalm 90 are as relevant to us today as they were 1,000 years ago. "Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." To rightly number our days to use and invest our time wisely to live in a way that pleases God and accomplishes his purposes. That is what we are here for. But what exactly does that mean? And how do we do it? Where do we look for a pattern to follow? Well, I think I can answer that because I think that Philippians gives us an answer to that. We look to Jesus. We examine his life and pay close attention to how he spent his time. Now, have you ever, in learning about Jesus' life, considered Jesus' perspective regarding time? It's clear from the Gospels that in his stewardship of his time, Jesus was never worried and never hurried. There was never a sense of panic, never a moment of regret for lost time. He was, in all instances and all circumstances, doing the work of God the Father. And yet, he never displayed the symptoms of the classic workaholic, so absorbed by productivity that he forgot about people. In the years of his earthly ministry, Jesus spent time praying and teaching and healing and helping and interacting continually with men and women from all strata of society. But even before his public ministry began, Jesus spent 30 years, presumably as a carpenter in the obscure city of Nazareth. And we really have no idea how he spent his days there, but the implication of Scripture is that he was simply living and working like anyone else. So you might ask, was he wasting his time during those silent years that we don't know much about? Of course not. In the cosmic calendar known only to God, those 30 years of quiet preparation enabled Jesus 3 years of intensive and unprecedented service. Jesus never became fixated on activity at the expense of a right attitude. In fact, his activity was always governed by his attitude. And in our reading from Philippians, the Apostle Paul first says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ." Then he goes on to describe the essence of Jesus this way. Though he was truly God, he made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He humbled himself. He became obedient to death. Then Paul talks about the victory that Jesus won through his death and resurrection. He talks about Jesus' exaltation and God's glory in our salvation. Not only have we been redeemed, and this is part of the Ascension Day theme that weaves its way into this passage, all of creation has been redeemed as well. And since time is an invention, a creation of God, Jesus has redeemed it. And Paul says that the attitude of Jesus toward time should be our attitude as well. And so how are we to emulate the attitude of Jesus? Well, I think that the answer is spelled out clearly in the verses that follow. Let me just read them again, verses 12 to 16. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." I think that each point Paul makes here is an essential element in our stewardship of time. He gives us three specific and easy to remember instructions on the subject. And the first way we are to steward our time is by working out our salvation. Now, first of all, don't misunderstand. This does not mean that we are to work for our salvation, okay? It does not imply in any way that we can save ourselves. The verb that's translated work out in our NIV Bibles is from a Greek term that means to work to full completion. And so we should see this as partnership language, joining God in a work that he has already begun, working in us to full completion. And working out our salvation in fear and trembling does not mean exactly what many of us think either. It does not mean cowering in a corner somewhere. It means living as redeemed people in fear, which means reverence and awe for the God of our salvation. In trembling, not trembling with fear necessarily, but energized and excited and infused with power from on high, for it is God who works in you. Yes, when you believe in and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God begins to work in you. And his working in you then enables you to work for him. We partner with God in his work of redemption, including the redemption of time. And this new relationship that we have with God through Christ is described in the Bible by one metaphor after another. We are clay, we are branches, we are vessels, we are ambassadors, we are soldiers, we are watchmen, we are servants. And notice that every single one of these metaphors implies responsibility. It implies agency, a responsibility to fully yield ourselves to Jesus and to live in absolute obedience to him. That is how we are to spend our time. The second way we are to steward our time is by shining out our testimony. If you ever have any doubt as to whether we live in a crooked and depraved generation, just spend a few minutes browsing through the daily headlines, or perhaps even more striking, turning on TV and watching what's going on around the world. The values of this world have been twisted and distorted by the effects of sin. But the Christian is not prone to that evil and that destruction anymore. That's not what dominates our thoughts. That's not what dominates our perspectives. Because the Christian measures life by the straight line of God's unfailing word and God's unfailing promises. Also, living in such a way that we are without fault, that doesn't mean that we're perfect, but that we belong to someone who is. And in this world, darkened as it is by impurities and immoralities of all kinds, we are, Paul tells us, able to shine as bright lights because of the power of God within us. We are to spend our time being conscious of the fact that we are witnesses in this world, communicators who shine out a testimony of God's grace and shine out a testimony of our hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior. The third way we are to steward our time is by holding out the word of life. God has spoken. God has given us his word. And his word is of such power that it can create something out of nothing and give life to that which was dead. It is this transformational truth that we hold out by our thoughts and by our words and by our actions to a broken and sinful society, estranged from God and ignorant of his principles. So Paul encourages us to read the word, to hear the word, to know the word, to live the word, and to share the word. In this way, we stand against the tide of culture, knowing that Jesus Christ already reigns victorious. We hold out the word of life to all who need to know his lordship for themselves, and we proclaim the future that he has secured for us in his victory over sin and death. But brothers and sisters, determination is not enough. We must also have the energizing power of God's Spirit working in us. It is Jesus' Spirit working in us that provides the agent that redeems the time that we spend, the time that we invest. Jesus told his disciples, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And so we go. In his name and with his authority, working out our salvation, shining out our testimony, holding out the word of life, three central elements in the stewardship of our time. These are the foundational principles regarding the wise and purposeful management of our days. The big question when it comes to time management is not the degree of practical efficiency, but the measure of spiritual effectiveness. If we are to be truly wise stewards, we have to ask ourselves, what is really going to matter at the end of our earthly days? When we answer to God for our lives, what will be of greatest value? And our highest priority, as I've already mentioned, is to be just like our Lord, giving ourselves wholeheartedly in his service. Now, none of us knows what tomorrow will bring exactly, so there's not much room for bold predictions. James warns in 4 verse 13, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow." Then James says something even more sobering. "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." While preaching on that passage of scripture, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "We must use our time creatively, forever realizing that the time is always right to do right." The measure of a life from God's perspective is not determined by its length, but by its depth and by its impact. In the final judgment, what will matter most is the depth of our devotion to God, how we stewarded our days in faithful service to him and for him and in his name. That's not to say that we shouldn't live our lives to the full, but living our lives to the full means redeeming the time that God has given us, wisely investing the hours of each and every day, understanding that this can be done at every level and in every activity of life. As Paul reminded the Corinthians, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Isn't it spiritually liberating and empowering to realize that everything, even the most mundane tasks of life, can be dedicated to God and can be done in such a way that they please him greatly? So finally, let's remember this glorious truth about time that we find in Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.